Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Jesus says, what is that to you? You follow me. He's called us all to follow him. It's an individual walk with a specific plan and a purpose for our life that to some degree is exclusive of everybody else. And our part is to simply follow. What is that to you? You follow me.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of John. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on John chapter 21 in a message titled, Restored and Recommissioned. Now here's Pastor Brian.
Three times denied he knew him, Jesus gives him three opportunities to reaffirm his belief and his love. And Jesus restores him completely. And in his restoration, there is, in a sense, a recommissioning that's taking place. Because look what he's saying to him. He's saying, in essence, Peter, it's not over. It's okay. You're still going to serve me. All those things that I told you about earlier, all those things that I taught you, they're still going to work out in your life. And that's an amazing thing. Because the Lord restores us when we fail, and he also lets us keep serving him. You know, many have failed. We all fail to some degree or another, but by the grace of God, he picks us up, and if we truly repent, then he recommissions us. He allows us to go on and serve him again, even when we don't deserve it. Even when we could think of 100 reasons why he shouldn't let us, but because of his love and because of his grace, he does. He says to Peter, three things, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And this is really the picture of what the ministry is all about. It's all about feeding the lambs and the sheep. The lambs, of course, are a reference to the younger. The sheep are a reference to the older or the more mature. But there is this calling to feed. And what God's sheep and lambs feed upon is his word. And this is the primary responsibility of those who are in the ministry. It's to feed God's people his word so they can be strong and mature and reproductive. And wherever you find weak, feeble, immature, unproductive sheep, I can tell you, you don't have to look far for the reason. The reason is because they're not being fed. But whenever people are just fed the word of God, like you, and like many other congregations, but certainly we need many more, you find that there's just a health, there's a vibrancy. There's something wonderful that's happening in people's lives. It's the power of the Word of God. The other thing he said was to tend my sheep. And this brings in that pastoral element of not, you know, it's not just simply and to get up in front of people and to teach them, but to also engage in their lives, to care for them, to pray for them, to encourage them on a personal level. You know, if we, as the pastors, if we just came and, you know, got up here in the pulpit, delivered you the word, and then, you know, exited out the back door, and you never had any contact with us beyond that, that would be wrong. The word pastor implies tending, being involved with the people. It's speaking of that personal touch where you're praying for people, where you're personally advising them with the word of God, where you're coming along and in a sense you're befriending. And there are many places as we go through the New Testament where this picture is repeated over and over again. But that's That's the task. That's what the calling is. It's a calling to feed and to tend God's people. Now, in verse 18, Jesus says, most assuredly, speaking to Peter still, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So Jesus revealed to Simon Peter that he would one day give his life for his faith, that he would be martyred. We use that term martyr that comes from the Greek word martus, which means witness. And those who gave their lives, they were the witness to the uttermost. And so Peter would one day be martyred. Jesus is telling him that. And it was going to happen when he was older. There would come a day when he would be led away to be executed. Jesus said these words to Peter, follow me. So he tells him right up front, you're going to give your life for me eventually, but follow me. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter seeing him, now John's speaking about himself here. Peter seeing him said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Now I can understand Peter, and I think you probably can too. You know, Jesus just tells him, when you get old, they're going to lead you away and execute you. Peter looks over at John. What about him? Is he going with me? And you can understand that from the human standpoint. I remember years ago walking across this parking lot. And the Lord was dealing with me about some things, and he was challenging me, and he was calling me to step away from some things. Things that I loved and enjoyed. And one of my dear friends, he didn't seem to be having that same kind of calling. And I remember having this little sort of conversation with the Lord, and he was impressing on my heart, I want you to step away from this. I want you to put this down. And I remember specifically saying, but Lord, what about him? I mean, why doesn't he have to put it down? I mean, I wanted a partner in misery. If I was, you know, going to be miserable, I wanted somebody else to be miserable with me. And I wasn't going to be miserable, of course. God doesn't tell us to do anything that's going to make us miserable. God actually wanted to bless me, but I was just too stupid to know that at the time. But, you know, as quick as I asked that question, what about him, this verse came to my mind. And all of a sudden I thought, boy, I'm acting just like Peter. But listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And, you know, there's something vitally important here that all of us need to learn. And it's simply this. God has a plan for each and every one of us, and it's a unique plan, and it's an individual plan. And we are not to be concerned so much about God's plan for other people's lives. We're to be concerned about God's plan for our own lives. In a sense, Jesus is politely saying to Peter, Peter, mind your own business. I'll take care of John. You know, sometimes we can spend all of our time thinking about other people, worried about other people, concerned, wondering. You know, it's easy for pastors. When you're studying the Bible, it's easy to study the Bible for everybody else but yourself. You're studying the Bible, you think, oh yeah, that's that guy right there. Let me put his initials right here. You read a little further. Oh, that's that other guy. Man, I can't wait to see him. I'm going to show him this verse, you know. And then you read this. Oh, yeah, that's the church, man. That's where they're at. They got big problems. I'm going to preach that to them. And you kind of, you know, hello, this is for you, first and foremost. But it's easy to fall in that trap. Paul, in addressing the Romans, he said they were obviously doing this kind of thing. He said, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. God is able to make him stand. And it's easy for us to get caught up in, well, what about him? Well, what about her? Well, what are they going to do, Lord? But Jesus says, what is that to you? You follow me. He's called us all to follow him. It's an individual walk with a specific plan and a purpose for our life that to some degree is exclusive of everybody else. And our part is to simply follow. What is that to you? You follow me. Even though it might be a rough road, even though it's not where you thought it was going to go, even though it's not a pleasant prospect ahead, Jesus says, you follow me. And I think after this encounter, I think Peter was fine. He learned his lesson. He learned the lesson of following the Lord, and he did follow him. And he followed him all the way to the end. We don't have any inspired record of Peter's martyrdom, but church history does tell us that Peter was crucified, like Jesus had been. He was crucified in Rome. At least that's what the tradition says. The tradition also says that he was crucified upside down. And that was, according to the tradition, at his own request, not feeling worthy to be crucified in the same manner that Jesus was crucified. Now, whether or not that whole account is actually, you know, true, we don't know for sure. But we do know for sure that Peter died a martyr's death because Jesus said that he would. So then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. But John clears up that rumor. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. But if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? So this is interesting. Now, we don't know the date of the writing of John's gospel. Some have thought that John wrote this gospel in maybe as late as 90 AD, believing that John was, you know, maybe in his, 80s at the time. Others believe that he might have written it sometime in the 70s, and some even before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. We don't know the exact date, but there was evidently a rumor that had spread that John would not die. Now, again, tradition has it that John outlived all the other apostles, that John was the oldest of the apostles. And tradition has it that he did die about 90 years old in Ephesus. But again, sometimes tradition isn't all that reliable, so we don't know for sure. But it almost seems that this gospel was written quite a bit later, and that that rumor had spread, and that perhaps by this point, the other apostles had passed away, and everybody was looking at John thinking, well, Jesus said he was going to come again before John, you know, John was going to live to see his second coming. And they might have been, you know, sort of looking at John in that way. I'm sure that to some degree that was happening. And so he clears up the confusion. He didn't say that the disciple wouldn't die. He simply said, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? Now, it is interesting that John in a sense, did see the second coming. Because, of course, he was given the vision on the Isle of Patmos, the vision, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He was given that whole, you know, picture that we have recorded for us in the book of Revelation of the Lord's return. So, now, John goes on and tells us, this is the disciple who testifies of these things. Now, if you look back in verse 20, the disciple whom Jesus loved, now in verse 24, he identifies himself as the one who's writing this letter. I had a few years ago a guy come up to me, and you know, people come up with the strangest things. And this guy came up and he said, do you know who the disciple whom Jesus loved was? And I said, well, I think it was John. Nope, wasn't John. I've been studying this for years. And here, I've written a book. He pulls out this 200-page book and he says, read this. This will tell you who the disciple whom Jesus loved was. I said, well, why don't you save me the effort and just tell me, you know? But he wouldn't. He said, no, you've got to read it. I said, I don't have the time. So keep your book. But I'll tell you who the disciple who Jesus loved was. He told us right here. He's the one who wrote this gospel. So, you know, it's crazy that people sometimes get off on these little tangents and they spend all of their time and energy developing a theory or an idea that is completely wrong simply because they didn't take into account all the information. If he would have just read to the end of the gospel, he would have found out who this mystery man is, because John tells us right now who it is. It's him. This is the disciple who testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. We know that his testimony is true. There's all kinds of weird and wacky ideas and ideologies that float around. And, you know, some of them, to some degree, seem a bit plausible. Many of them are totally implausible. But people buy into them. It's strange what people will actually believe. It never ceases to amaze me what people will believe while rejecting the truth. The truth itself, you know, I mean, to me, this book, it just rings true. You know, you read it and you just, you know, this is just true. I just, without going into all the apologetics and everything else that you could go into to, you know, prove your case, but let's just set all that aside. You know, I say to people sometimes, hey, just read the book itself. You'll know it's true when you read it. It rings true. Everything about it, it just resonates in you that, yeah, this is true. This isn't made up. Nobody would make this stuff up. Nobody would make it up like these guys if they did make it up. If they made it up, they would have made it much more exciting. They would have embellished it. They would have made it much more thrilling. You know, John writes, after Jesus had risen from the dead, the disciples saw him. This is what he says. The disciples saw him and they were glad. Wow, they were glad? Boy, could you elaborate a little bit? Now, if this account was not true, there would have been all of this embellishment. There would have been all of this other stuff that's attached onto it. Mythology is pretty easy to identify. Legend is pretty easy to identify. There's all kinds of outlandish kinds of things. And there's some literature that belongs to the church to some degree that the minute you read it, you just go, this is not true. It's legendary. I remember some years ago reading the supposed account of the martyrdom of Paul. And Paul was supposed supposedly martyred in Rome along with Peter. He was, you know, we know he was executed by Nero. But in this account, you know, it talks about how his captors and his executioners, how all of them, you know, saw his testimony was so powerful. They all decided that they wanted to be Christians also. And in this account, this is what Paul supposedly says to them. Okay, so you want to be Christians, that's fine. Now, when I'm dead, here's what you do. When I'm dead, come to my sepulcher and get baptized there, and then you'll be a Christian. Now, anybody who's read the Bible knows that Paul never would have said anything like that. He would have said the same thing he said to the Philippian jailer, who said, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." But you see, these things develop, these legends and these myths develop. But the scriptures, they have none of that. I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said, "I've spent my entire life studying mythology." And he said, "I'll tell you one thing. The Bible is not mythology. I know it well. And there's no connection between the two." And John says that here. We know that his testimony is true. And we do. You read it and you just know this is true. This is a true account. I like apologetics. I like defending the faith. I like to get involved in that and, you know, all of that. But, you know, sometimes I get a little bit tired of it. And sometimes I like to just, let's just put it out and let it speak for itself. You know, when we talked about the resurrection, you probably noticed I didn't go into all the apologetical reasons for why we know Jesus rose from the dead. Because, you know, we don't need to. It's a straightforward account. Let it speak for itself. And so John says we know his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, we looked at this last time actually, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. What a way to end it. There's so much more that Jesus said. There's so much more that he did. But this was written that we might believe. John, he had a specific purpose in writing this gospel. It was so that people would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and in believing have life in his name. And so John chose those things from the ministry of Jesus, the things he said and the things that he did, that he felt, and of course being led by the Spirit, but that he felt would be the most convincing for his objective of bringing people to faith in Jesus. You can't really beat just giving somebody the Gospel of John. You know, it's a God-inspired gospel tract. And just give them the Gospel of John, and, you know, I'm absolutely confident. Give somebody the Gospel of John and just tell them, read this thing and pray as you read it. Just ask God if it's true to show you. And you can be sure that God will reveal himself. And so, we conclude this great Gospel of John.
For the month of November, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled The Case for Christmas by Lee Strobel. Consulting experts on the Bible, archaeology, and messianic prophecy, award-winning legal journalist Lee Strobel searches out the true identity of the child in the manger. If Jesus really was God in the flesh, then there ought to be credible evidence, including eyewitness evidence. Can the biographies of Jesus be trusted? Scientific evidence. What does archaeology reveal? Profile evidence. Did Jesus fulfill the attributes of God? And finally, fingerprint evidence. Did Jesus uniquely match the identity of the Messiah? The Case for Christmas invites you to consider why Christmas matters in the first place. Somewhere beyond the traditions of the holiday lies the truth. It may be more compelling than you've realized. Weigh the facts and decide for yourself. We encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443. Or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order the book, The Case for Christmas by Lee Strobel. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way of saying thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we begin a new series in the book of Galatians. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.